We appreciate all that those of you who work in the church do. And I've always grown up hearing the 80-20 rule, where they say 20% of the church does 80% of the work, and some say it's 90-10. And I don't know. I was sitting around the other day just thinking about this body, and I made a list of 40 to 50 people that probably volunteer 3 to 5 hours a week here. If you think of the year, you know, that can go back and forth, but when you think of the hours that people give, 147 people in the nursery rotation here, you start adding up Uncle Buck, Sunday school classes, those who give their time to the choir, those who are musicians here and they come in early in the morning, sound booth, lights, those who volunteer working around here, Carolyn Hartman and her team. It's not 80-20 around here. And I'm thankful for those of you who give your time and work to make this a place that I believe that God blesses on a regular basis. Not every Sunday because you've got to work through us, but no, I'm joking, but well, sort of not joking, but he shows up, and we thank you for working and for presenting a sacrifice of praise to him. I want to read to you three verses or three passages, and then I want to talk to you about it for a few minutes. First one is in Jeremiah chapter 9. Andrew, do you have that one for us? You don't have any? All right, I'm going to read them to you. Andrew, if you get them, you put them up. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 through 24. The Lord says this. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have an understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice and righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. Again, Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord, allowing the Lord to speak through him. And he says, if you're wise, don't boast in your wisdom. If you're rich, don't boast in your riches, but boast in your understanding of the Lord, the Bible says. And then in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, but God forbid, now this is Paul, that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And here, I just read it out of the NIV, but this is a New King James, and where it talks about boasting, some translations say glorying here, but the King James, the King James will say glory. But the NIV and the New King James says boasting. And then 1 Corinthians 1:31, it says, therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Let the one that glories glory in the Lord. The Bible speaks a great deal about boasting or glorying. And in fact, those are three passages that talk about our propensity to glory or boast, but there are dozens of passages in the Bible that mention boasting or glorying that might happen on our part. And there's a couple of reasons why the Bible, I think, would mention boasting and glorying so much. One reason might be that it's a really bad thing to do, and so it needs to be emphasized again and again and again, don't do this. And that, I think, is to some degree true. The other reason that the Bible might mention it so frequently is because we are tempted to do it frequently. And I think that that is even more so the case. You know, our friends, for instance, in the homosexual community, will sometimes say, particularly the ones who might try to justify themselves or their behavior biblically, they might say, you know, the Bible only mentions homosexual behavior 5 to 8 times, and depending on who's counting, and so it's not that big of a deal to God. But again, oftentimes the big stuff in the Bible doesn't get mentioned as much, and the stuff that we are more tempted to do gets mentioned a lot. I mean, imagine, for instance, that I end up killing somebody in a rage, and my parents come visit me, and they say, "What in the world could have caused you to shoot somebody in cold blood?" And I would say to them, "Well, you never told me not to shoot somebody in cold blood. You never told me not to join a gang. I mean, you told me to brush my teeth 500 times. You told me to clean my room 1,000 times. But you never once told me not to shoot anybody." And they would say what? "You know, we just didn't think you'd do that." The big stuff oftentimes doesn't get mentioned a lot in the Bible. It's just, I think God's like a parent. He assumes that you're not dumb enough to actually do it, that you're not that depraved. But again, the things that are most common to us gets mentioned quite a lot. And when you think about boasting, I think it's a bigger deal than we make it, and I'm going to get to that in just a second. But it's mentioned so frequently, I think, primarily because it is a constant temptation for me and for you to do. In the biblical times, boasting was just part of life. In the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, boasting just came naturally. And so people would boast about their families. They would boast about their nationalities. They would boast about their wealth. They would boast about their beauty. It was a boasting, glorying culture. And part of that perhaps was the manipulation of their leaders, because if you think about it, it was also a warring culture, particularly the Old Testament. And how do you get a group of thousands of guys to go out and fight another group with axes and spears and swords, where half of them are going to be killed, perhaps, and they're going to be killed in some very awful ways? Well, you get them to boast. You get out there and you say, "You know, we're the Israelites, and nobody's better than us. And by the end of this night, we're going to have the king's head on a spear in front of our tent." And everybody's saying, "Yeah, let's go get them." And of course, the leader's just trying to get them up to go fight so that they won't be cowards. But boasting was a way of oftentimes manipulating the situation to say, "We're the people, we're the true ones, let's go get them." But again, even if it wasn't stirred up in the people, the Bible, I think, is telling us we have a deep propensity to boast and to glory. In fact, in Judges chapter 7, there's a famous account where, is it Gideon? I think it's Gideon, who is whittling down his army, and he starts with 32,000 people, and God finally whittles it down to 300 people. But in Judges chapter 7 verse 2, God tells the leader there, he said, "Unless I get it down to a very low number where they do not have a chance, an absolute non-existent chance of winning this battle on their self, they will boast in their strength." And God is recognizing that these are a covenant people. These are the Israelites. But unless I get it down to 300 against 150,000, they're going to boast. 30,000 against 150,000, 5-1, that's too big of odds for them. They'll say, "Boy, we were five times better. But let's get it down where they're outnumbered 450-1. Maybe then they won't boast about the victory." And God again sees their propensity, the human propensity, to boast and to glory. And in fact, in the Jeremiah passage that we read, where it talks about glorying or boasting there, the Old Testament word for glory or boasting is hallel, H-A-L-L-E-L, by which we get our word hallelujah. And so there is a propensity again in the human heart to say, thank God I'm rich. Hallelujah. Or I'm glad I've got status. Hallelujah. I'm glad I got education. Hallelujah. I'm glad I'm good looking. Hallelujah. Right, Ralph? I'm glad. It's coming back to get you again. But there is a propensity in our heart to grab hold of something and to say, hallelujah. Thank God, at least I've got this. There's a boasting and glory. It can happen in a religious setting, and when it does, it can happen in twisted ways. Remember how Paul would say, just hold on a second. Let me boast just a little bit. You're all boasting. Let me boast a little bit. I was born of the right tribe. I was born of the right people. I was a Pharisee. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was righteous before the law. Hallelujah. You got something to boast about? I got more to boast about. And again, even in our day, people will say, I'm righteous. I'm in the right church. Hallelujah. I may not be this or that, but praise the Lord, I'm not them. Hallelujah. I know the truth. I see the truth. I live the truth. Hallelujah. Boasting in that. I remember growing up, and I think you have those same experiences when you would have testimony services. And again, just the twisting that can happen in religion. There were services where people would get, it seemed like a competition to see who was the worst sinner. And a guy would get up and he would testify about what a dog he was to his wife and how he boozed it up. And another guy would get up and essentially say, if you think that guy was a sinner, let me tell you about that. He don't know nothing about being a sinner. And what was it? It's almost a perversion of boasting that I needed more grace than you got. But thank God, hallelujah, I was a bigger sinner than you were. The liberals can boast. That's a crazy, twisted way, because they'll say something like, and you'll hear people say sometimes, well, you know, we're not a self-righteous people. We're not self-righteous. We don't glory in our works. Hallelujah for us. And what they're saying is, we don't boast. Hallelujah, we don't boast. You know, it's a twisting. We don't boast in our good works because we ain't got no good works. Hallelujah. But there is, again, and I'm driving at this, I'm going to move on. There is deep in the human heart a desire to say, hallelujah, at least I'm this, at least I've got this, hallelujah, at least I'm not that. There is a deep desire in the human being to boast or glory in ourselves. Now, what's interesting, again, and we'll get to that. The Bible doesn't even condemn glorying or boasting in and of itself, because the Bible knows we'll do it. But it starts to focus on us in a different way. The reason that it begins to focus us, and we're going to get to those last two verses here, is because in the end, our boasting and glorying, if it's not in the right thing, is destructive to us. Let me illustrate it like this. I have three daughters, and imagine one of them, she's 16, she comes in and she sits down in the kitchen, and she says something to the effect of, you know what, I haven't really thought that highly of myself, I've struggled with self-esteem, but Tommy in high school, he likes me, and we've been talking. And for the first time in my life, I feel like I'm somebody. I feel like I'm beautiful because, hallelujah, Tommy likes me. And I feel good about myself. And I feel like I'm somebody that is lovely and pretty because now Tommy likes me. And I'm not so sure that I would feel good about myself if he didn't like me, but he likes me, and I'm so happy that he does. Hallelujah. If you're a parent and your kid says that, do you look at her and say, oh, hallelujah, Tommy likes you. I'm glad you finally feel beautiful. You don't say that. You look at her and your mind starts to say, oh my goodness, oh no. I mean, what have I done wrong as a parent? And you look at her and you know this is going to end in one of two ways. There's only two ways this can go. If she's saying, I'm beautiful, I'm lovely, I feel good about myself because this boy likes me, only two things are going to happen. First of all, he's not going to like her at some point. He's going to tell her, I don't find you attractive anymore, and I don't want to be your boyfriend anymore, and I find another girl more attractive than you, and I'm going to date her now. And she's going to be absolutely devastated. Or he's going to continue to like her and love her, and she's going to look at him as the source of her self-esteem, and as long as he thinks she's lovely, she's going to feel good about herself, in which case she's going to become his doormat. And she'll do whatever it takes to make sure that he loves her and likes her. His approval is going to be so important, she'll be a doormat to him, and she'll do whatever it takes to make sure that he still likes her and she's still in his good graces. And you look at that and say, either one of those things is really, really bad. She's going to be devastated, or she's going to be enslaved to his opinion of her. She'll end up a doormat to him. Now, we can see it with a teenage girl and a boy, but we don't often see that that's the thing that happens when we say, hallelujah, I've got money, or hallelujah, I've got education, or hallelujah, thank God, at least I've got this. If I've got this, at least I feel good about myself. Now, we can see it in a relationship how devastating it would be, but it's devastating when we look at ourselves and say hallelujah about anything, really. It either sets us up to be devastated or it sets us up to be enslaved by that thing. I mean, listen, we can see how if a mother, again, if Jenny looks at our daughter and says, well, if you get your self-esteem and you feel good about yourself, and if Tommy liking you is really the thing that makes you feel beautiful, then you need to be in this relationship. And if she pushes the girl into that relationship, you'd stand back and say, bad mama, bad mama. But we don't see it when a father pushes his boy into sports for the exact same reason. We see that the mother is wrong to push her daughter into a relationship with a boy where that is the primary source of her self-esteem. That is her hallelujah. But fathers can do that with their sons. They can push them into sports, and the boy is so consumed with that sport that if he loses, if he gets benched, he's devastated because it's his hallelujah. If he messes up on the field, if he blows the game, it's devastation. That's his hallelujah. That's his boast. That's his glory. And he becomes a doormat to the coaches and everyone else. If the coach wants him to practice when church is going on, by George, he practices when church is going on because that's far more important than God in his life. He's a doormat to the sport. It can happen in anything. If you say hallelujah about anything in life, whether it be your status, your education, your acclaim, it'll either devastate you or it will enslave you in the end. And you know, we're having that in our culture, and I know I've got to move on. But parents in our culture tend to see, to some degree, that this is what you'll hear. You know, I don't want my kids to get married early. I don't want them to get married until they go to college, because I don't want them to, if they marry early, their identity might be too tied to the boy. I mean, my girl, my daughter, she's 18, 19, 20. I don't want her marrying a guy because at that age, because her identity will be tied to the guy, And you know, it's a place where she won't be very empowered and yada, yada, yada. And he'll become her hallelujah. He'll become her boast. She, you know, his opinion of her will be too important to her and all that kind of psychological babble. But your boast can be education as quick as it can be a person. And now we've got a bunch of 30-year-olds running around, and a lot of them, their hallelujah is their education and their careers. It's not a person, but it's a thing, and it's devastating to them nonetheless. They become doormats to the career that they work. I mean, listen, when you see a person working 80 hours a week, or 90 hours in a week, and they could work other jobs, they could do other things, but that career has become their source of identity, you're looking at a person who has become a doormat to that career. And if it costs them their family, it costs them their family. If it costs them their marriage, it costs them their marriage. But their esteem, their hallelujah is that job. And even if it costs them something, they're enslaved to the job. Now again, let me move on. Because the Bible says something will be your hallelujah. Something's going to be your hallelujah. I mean, sometimes people say, well, I don't care what other people think about me. All that matters is what I think about me. Listen, you can't give yourself esteem. You can't be your own hallelujah. It would be like saying, I'm not going to drink water anymore. The water's going to come from inside. I'll take care. No, physically, there are some things you can't do for yourself. It's got to come from the outside. It's got to come from the outside. And things like love and approval, you can love yourself all you want. You can approve of yourself all you want, but it won't meet your need for love and approval. That stuff has to come from the outside. It's like water and food. You can't produce food inside of yourself to feed yourself. It's got to come from the outside. And Paul recognizes that. And so he never says don't boast. Never says don't glory. It becomes an issue of what you boast in and what you glory in. Again, he says, when I boast, because I'm going to boast, I'm going to have a hallelujah. But when I boast, he says, Galatians 6:4, he says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's saying, the only thing that I will boast in is what Christ did on the cross. And as I boast in what Christ did on the cross, it will destroy the power of the world in my life. Now, there are some depths there. Let me get them in 5 minutes. He's saying, listen, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth. He gave up heaven. He was in the Trinity. He was in the Godhead. And the Trinity is a great mystery. But being in the Trinity, in the Godhead, he had complete glory. He had complete acclaim. The angels are saying to God, holy, holy, holy. They're saying to the Trinity, holy, holy, holy in the Bible. It's hard for us to separate or put them together, but he had all the glory of the Godhead. And he comes from heaven to earth. He comes down to redeem us. And when he comes to redeem us, this great thing that he's doing, which should be acclaimed, he should have been welcomed, but of course he's not. He's booed. He's stoned. They try to kill him. They crucify him. And yet he continues to do all of this to redeem us. And he takes the death we should have died on the cross. And he takes all the scorn upon himself. Now Paul says, when he does that, when I look at what Christ did for me on the cross, think of the love. Think of his kindness to me. Think about how committed he is to me. Think about his mercy, his hesed for me. He said, when I look at that, It breaks the power of the world on me because I boast in that. That's the only thing that I'm going to say hallelujah about. And when I start saying, God died for me, Jesus died for me, hallelujah, it breaks the power of all the other things that I might cling to and say hallelujah, which would enslave me. It frees me. Let me give you three quick illustrations and then I'm finished. I read about a woman the other day who said she had been in multiple abusive relationships with men because she said she was always a doormat to men. She had to have a man in her life to feel good about herself, and because she had to have a man to feel good about herself, she felt like she had to keep a man, and so it set her up to be in abusive relationships. She was, again, a doormat. And she would go to great distances even to humiliate herself to keep a man in her life because that's how she felt good about herself. She came to understand that Jesus Christ had died for her and that Jesus Christ loved her so much that he would die for her. And when she came to understand that that was the source of her hallelujah, it broke the power of men in her life. And she said, now, when I meet a man, I say to myself, you know what? He might be my husband someday because he's really nice looking and I like him. But whether or not he likes me or not, whether or not this relationship ever works out, I will never again give a man the power to affect how I feel about myself. Jesus Christ is my hallelujah. No man will ever again be my hallelujah. I heard about a man. He was a young guy. He was a stockbroker in New York. And he made bukus of money. And he came to Christ when he was making a lot of money. And he understood that Jesus Christ should be his hallelujah, not money or status in his in the investment firm that he was in. And he said that he came to Christ just a little while before the great stock market crash in 2007-2008, and that he lost bukus of money during that time. He almost got cleaned out. And he said, strangely enough, I was able to have joy and peace even while I was losing bukus of money, because the money was no longer my hallelujah. Jesus Christ was. And as long as I knew that Jesus Christ still loved me and would die for me, I could take losing all that money because I didn't boast or glory in it anymore. You're going to boast. I'm going to boast. The issue is, what are we going to boast in? One more. William Carey is the father of modern missions. And William Carey is a very interesting man, because he did great things in the area of missions. But he dropped out of school in fifth grade. He was not a well-educated man, which it wasn't uncommon to drop out of school in fifth grade in his day. You're talking about the 19th century. He worked in his father's shoe store, and he was a cobbler. He would repair shoes. As he is repairing shoes, he begins to self-educate himself, and he learns Greek and Hebrew. By the time he got near the end of his life, this guy who dropped out of school in fifth grade to work as a shoe repairman had become one of the great evangelists in the history of the world. Now, get this. He had the modern-day real gift of tongues. Never, again, went to college, dropped out in fifth grade, but he translated the Bible completely translated the Bible into six different languages, and he partially translated the Bible into 29 other languages. The man could speak 35 languages. That was how brilliant he was, although he only went to school through fifth grade. But he was sitting in a uppity dinner, because by the time he became a great missionary, he became very, very famous, and he was around people with money. And there was a snooty rich woman who at a dinner party said, "Mr. Carey, I heard that you dropped out of school in fifth grade and you were a shoemaker for many years in your life." And William Carey said, "No, I wasn't smart enough to be a shoemaker. I just repaired them." Left it at that. William Carey's hallelujah was in his knowledge, was in his education. His hallelujah was that Jesus Christ loved him so much he died for him. And this lady could insult him, not meaning to, I guess. She could say something that would potentially embarrass another man, but he was not embarrassed. In his mind, although he was one of the most brilliant men in the world, he had his humility. He didn't need people to think he was smart. He didn't need people to think he was successful. He didn't need people to think that he had accomplished anything. He didn't need it. It wasn't his hallelujah. Jesus Christ was his hallelujah. There will be boasting. You and I will boast about something. You and I will get our self-worth, our hallelujah, from the way we look, from our education, from our success, from our money, from our family, from our sense of righteousness. We're going to get it from our sense of how well we do on the football field, how well we do among the cheerleaders. We'll get it from how well we do in school. We'll get it from how well our report card looks. We're going to get it from something. And whatever you get it from, you give that thing the power to devastate you when you fail, or when it doesn't seem to love you anymore. Or you give it the power to make you a doormat, a slave to it. Paul says there will be boasting. The only thing that you can boast in that will free you, that will crucify the world to you, is in what Jesus Christ has done to you. And Paul said, "I boast that Jesus loved me so much he died for me. And as I boast about that, the world is crucified to me. It can no longer enslave me. It can no longer affect me. It can no longer depress me. It can no longer cast me down, because it's no longer my hallelujah." And that is the way that you and I become, in the end, freed from the world. We change our hallelujah. We change what we boast in. That is the way to freedom for a Christian. Will you stand with me?